I hope that each and every one of you has had a delightful Thanksgiving. Our family sat at a table with a dozen people, four generations represented. We had turkey and ham and mashed potatoes, green beans, Brussels sprouts, stuffing, and we had cranberry sauce, not that nasty stuff that comes out of a can. But real cranberry sauce made from real cranberries with orange zest and nuts and ginger, just as God intended. And while I'm correcting things, it was 3 years ago, Daniel, not two. Which gives me a little more of an excuse if I sound a little doty up here. Okay. Thank you, Daniel, for giving me the opportunity to come and to address this congregation again. It is always a privilege to be here, but in many ways, it is a greater privilege to be able to sit among you Sunday by Sunday and benefit from the rich tradition of music and strong preaching that we continue to enjoy with the leadership of this great choir and Daniel as pastor and our staff. I'm delighted to be here today. When I came to River Road Church as pastor, it was with the tacit expectation of the pastor search committee that I would follow the Revised Common Lectionary in the selection of my texts for preaching on Sunday mornings. And by the time I had retired, I had come within a few months of preaching all the way through the cycle of the lectionary some four times. The lectionary is a wonderful tool to enable the pastor not to just ride his or her hobby horse week by week and preach only on favorite texts, but instead to preach across the whole breadth of the gospel. Along the way, I realized that there are some Bible passages that do not appear in the lectionary, and therefore their words cease to be a part of the vocabulary of the church. And so this morning's epistle lesson from the second chapter of Ephesians is one of those texts that is not mentioned in the lectionary through its three-year cycle. The Apostle Paul, who I take to be the writer of this epistle, experienced the social and spiritual barriers of his own day. He was both a Jew steeped in the rituals and the ethos of Judaism, but he was a Roman citizen growing up in a Gentile culture. And so he felt most keenly that hostility that existed between Jew on the one hand and Gentile on the other in his own day. Following his conversion to the way of Jesus, Paul came to understand the mission of Jesus was to break down these divisions that separate human beings one from another, and ultimately to break down that wall of hostility that divides us from God. Paul saw himself, therefore, as a minister of reconciliation, fulfilling this reconciling work of Jesus. In the lesson that Dr. Pruden read for you a few moments ago, Paul employs a metaphor. The metaphor is a wall, to describe the human divisions that exist. It's the only time that this metaphor is used in the New Testament. He described in this passage human beings as aliens, as estranged, as cut off from God, and hopeless. And then he describes Jesus as our peace. He has broken down the dividing wall which formed a barrier of hostility between us, Paul writes, and in so doing, Christ fashioned one new humanity in union with himself by the cross. Today marks the end of our journey through the Christian year. It is Christ the King Sunday. Today, the theological theme of our worship is the Lordship of Christ. The Lordship of Christ means that you and I are no longer estranged from God. We are no longer alienated from one another by the walls that divide. Jesus's ministry was to come and to break down these walls, to tear down the barriers of hostility that so characterize life in this age. At its greatest expanse, the Roman Empire grew as far north in Great Britain as the border between modern-day England and Scotland. But during the days of the farthest reach of the Roman Empire, this northern border was always in dispute. Tribes of what the Roman historian Tacitus described as barbarians crossed this border with regularity. In the year 117 AD, the Roman emperor named Hadrian ordered that a wall be built across this expanse, northern England, to protect his empire against the barbarian invaders. This wall was to stretch approximately 90 miles from its eastern terminus in what is the modern-day city of Newcastle on the Tyne River to its westernmost point on the Solway Firth just off the Irish Sea. It literally spanned from one coast to the other. It took 6 years for soldiers and engineers to build Hadrian's Wall. It was, in many places, 6 feet wide and 10 feet tall, consisting mostly of square granite bricks. And every mile, there was a sentry post. About every 10 miles, there was a Roman fort housing approximately 2 legions of Roman soldiers. Deep ditches were dug on either side of the wall to make the crossing of the border more difficult. Now, 1900 years later, about 30 to 35 miles of this wall still exists. The United Nations Organization for Education and Scientific Study has designated Hadrian's Wall as a World Heritage Site. In late May of this year, my brother and I strapped on our backpacks and set out to hike the 90 miles paralleling Hadrian's ancient wall. I will not attempt to romanticize our journey. Basically, honestly, this was two old men in search of their vanishing youth, which, by the way, we never found at any point along the way. Within the first couple of hours of setting foot on the path, we lost our way, mostly because I had left the map in the taxi which had deposited us at the trailhead to begin our hike. We averaged approximately 15 miles a day on our hike through the Pennine Mountains, And it was while in the midst of that, going up and down over the crags, that I examined the ruins of a Roman fort and discovered that the soldiers were cavalrymen, not foot soldiers. I would gladly have given my 401k for a horse at that point. And on the morning of the fifth day of our hike, my brother had to drop out because of an infected toe, and I had to walk the final 30 miles alone in the rain. These 3 days of walking alone in the rain gave me ample time to think about walls. We human beings spend much of our lives building and tending walls. Some of these walls are physical, to be sure, but many of them are invisible. Though invisible, their effects gash and scar the landscape of our lives. Next year will mark 40 years, a biblical generation, since a theological wall was erected to divide Southern Baptists between conservatives and progressives. A number of you in this room have had your lives, your careers, affected by that theological wall. Only 3 weeks have passed since the midterm elections in our nation. I hardly need to illustrate for you how we are a nation divided along the lines of political ideology, political walls. We've developed an entire vocabulary in our nation of wall words: liberal, conservative, fascist, racist, nationalist, misogynist. The list could go on. There are other walls, of course. Some of those divide us in our most precious familial ties. We have relational walls, cultural walls, generational walls, psychological and emotional walls. Years ago, one of my professors of New Testament, William Hull, wrote an entire book on this passage, these 11 verses of Ephesians chapter 2. He titled that book Beyond the Barriers. He correctly noted in that book that walls can be constructive and not destructive. Sometimes they include as well as exclude. But he acknowledged that more often they are destructive because walls define. And because walls define, they exclude. They create an us and a them, a we and a they, insider, outsider, friend, alien, citizen, illegal, believer, unbeliever, churched, unchurched. And it's clear from our lesson in Ephesians that Paul tended to see walls as bad things, as hostile things. Once he began to understand the way of Jesus, Paul discovered how the very institutions of his inherited faith created barriers between human beings. The law divided people by labeling them either clean or unclean. The temple was divided into separate courts that separated people. The very architecture of the place where people came to experience the presence of the holy revealed that some people have greater access to the Holy One than do others. If you were a leper or a Nazarite or a Gentile or a woman, you could only come to the outer precincts of the temple. You were shut off from access to the holy. If you were an Israelite male, you could come a little farther. If you happened to be a priest, you could come closer even yet. But only the chief priest could enter the Holy of Holies. In Paul's day, the walls of gender and ethnicity and vocation were institutionalized into the fabric of their faith. And so Paul comes along and has the audacity in writing to the Ephesian churches that by the cross, Christ has broken down the walls that divide, the walls that prevent full access to God. So when you and I name Christ as Lord, as we do in this morning's worship service, we put aside so many of the walls that divide us. Miroslav Volf is a theologian who teaches at Yale University Divinity School. Volf is a native of the country of Croatia, former Yugoslavia. It was in the winter of 1993 that his native Croatia found itself in search of its national identity. It was divided along ethnic and religious lines: Serbians, Croats, Christians, Muslims, Jews. His country found itself in the midst of a horrific civil war. Serbian fighters herded people into concentration camps, burned down churches, raped women, executed prisoners. And not long after that, Volf was giving a theological lecture in which his main point was to argue that Christians must embrace their enemies as God has embraced us in Jesus Christ. When he finished his lecture and invited questions, in the audience was his theological mentor, Jürgen Moltmann. Moltmann stood and posed a question to Volf. "Professor Volf," he said, "can you embrace a Serbian fighter?" There was a long pause as Volf pondered that question. He understood that his answer as a Christian should be, "Yes, of course I can embrace a Serbian fighter." But he also understood that in all truth, as a Croat, his answer was no, he could not. And so this penetrating question by Moltmann worked on the conscience of Volf until finally he wrote a book entitled Exclusion and Embrace. It's a wonderful book that deals with that whole issue of the walls that divide and the commonality we have in the Lordship of Christ. In that book, Professor Volf writes these words: "Christians can never be first of all Asians or Americans, Croatians or Russians, and then Christians. At the very core of Christian identity," he writes, "lies an all-encompassing change of loyalty from a given culture with its gods to the God of all cultures, a response to a call from that God entails rearrangement of a whole network of alliances," end quote. Dear friends, to name Christ as Lord places a claim upon our lives, a claim that transcends all other claims upon our lives. So this morning, let me give you two takeaways. Takeaway number one. If Jesus came to be our peace, to break down the walls of hostility that divide us one from another, that alienate us from God, then you and I do not advance the kingdom of God when we build or tend or nurture or bless walls that divide and the hostility that these walls perpetuate. Our identity, the very authenticity of our witness as Christians, is at stake when we participate in and perpetuate the walls that divide us. Takeaway number two. If Jesus came to be our peace, and if his work is a reconciling work, then Jesus calls you and me to a ministry of reconciliation in our wall-weary world. Now let me tell you how I finished that hike back in May, early June, along Hadrian's Wall. The eastern terminus of the wall is in Newcastle on Tyne. On Tyne means that the river Tyne flows through that, the largest city in northern England. Most people hike Hadrian's Wall path from east to west because that's the way it was constructed 1900 years ago. But the brothers Klingenpeel, partly because they are both contrarians, decided to hike it from the west to the east. And so the end of the hike, for me, came walking into the city of Newcastle on Tyne. The last 15 miles or so of that wall path runs along parallel to the Tyne River. And as you walk along that river into the city of Newcastle, the most remarkable architectural feature that you see is a series of bridges. I counted 10, at least 10 in all. Bridges that span that river and connect the two sides of the city of Newcastle. Each bridge is unique, each bridge is beautiful, and each bridge brings together a divided city. I started that walk with the metaphor in my mind of a wall that divided and excluded once upon a time. But the ending metaphor of that journey was of bridges. Bridges that spanned a divide and brought people together. What brings you and me together is the confession that has been the confession of Christians across the century. Jesus Christ is Lord. It is the bridge that unites us. And on our best days, it is enough. May we pray together. In our wall-weary world, O God, give us a sense of your purpose in the sending of your Son, in his death at the cross, in his resurrection to bring together a new humanity out of all of the divisions and hostility that exists in our world. May we name you this day, not just as Savior, but as Lord of all. Amen.